Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May it be multiplied to us this day and forever. Amen. It's a new year. We're gathered here with you the first time in this new year, and I've been contemplating our time together the past week or so, and my thoughts have turned to a text found in the book of Psalms, 139th chapter, the Psalm of David. And I would like to read for our text two verses, and then we pray that the Lord would guide us, our thoughts and the words and all that is said here and done this morning, to his glory and to his honor and to the salvation of our souls. Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. This is the prayer, the petition, the cry of the heart of the psalmist as he's speaking to his Father in heaven. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen. All of us who are gathered here this morning have seen a few years come and go. We've witnessed the old year passing away and the new year coming upon us. We have approached these, I think all of us, with some level of hope and expectation that there would be in the new year peace, prosperity, health, and those things that are add to our joy and our happiness. But the fact is that, and the reality is that, this new year may bring its burdens, its trials, its temptations, sickness. It might bring with us, to us, some level of sadness and even death. It would be no stretch to say that it's very possible that a year from now, someone here will have died and passed away. There will be a memory left. Struck home to me this past week, a friend of mine who I knew for many years, from childhood really, teenage years. He grew up in New Hampshire. He spent a year here in our area, went to school, rode the bus together. He's gone. He was a couple years older than myself, but he died this past week, and he left a wife and children. And thinking about him, he said goodbye to one of his young children once. He was taken in an accident, a four-wheeler accident, and the young boy perished. So we are no stranger to death and to dying, and it has been said that the old must die and the young may die. So that's a truth that we have, and so that's the setting that we must face. It's a reality. It would be foolish for us to ignore these realities and live as though they did not exist. I was thinking about this and reminded about the Old Testament King Hezekiah, who was sick, and he was on his deathbed, and listen to the record here that we have in 2 Kings chapter 20. It says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord." What does the Lord tell us? He said, "It's appointed unto man once to die," right? That's what he says. But here's the word that the prophet gave, that God gave to the prophet Amos. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." The sentence of death was upon him. He was going to die and not live. And it tells us then later in that narrative that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he wept sore. The man was dying. And here we are this morning. We are, as it's been said, dying men speaking to dying men. And as it turned out in that account of Hezekiah, he prayed earnestly to God, and God added 15 years to his life. But then Hezekiah died. It is appointed unto man once to die. So we're here, and we have this reality around us. And I want to relate a story that I heard. It's about another king. I don't know his name. I don't think it was told when I heard the story, but he was a good king. And he had in his realm, he met a man who intrigued him. He was a very witty man. He was filled with wit. He was quick-witted. He was funny. He entertained well, and the king embraced him, and he brought him in, and he was entertained by him. And he was taken up with him. He was what they call a court jester, or joker, or fool. And it came to pass that the king was so taken up with him and really liked him that he took him aside and he said, "Friend," he said, "I have a gift for you." And he handed him a walking cane. It was a very expensive cane, probably made of ivory, engraved and with a gold knob on top. And he said, "This is my gift to you. With one catch. If ever in your life and travels you find a greater fool than yourself, you must give that cane to him." So the man took the cane and he left. And it turned out that he traveled for several years, maybe many years, and he was away, and this jester, this joker, this fool, he came back into the realm of this king. And upon returning, he found out that the king was doing poorly, very sick. He went to see the man, the king, and the king was lying on a bed, much like Hezekiah. And the man says, "How are you, my dear king?" He said, "I'm doing very, very poorly. I'm afraid I'm going to be leaving soon. I'm going to be going soon." And the jester said, "Well, where are you going?" He says, "I don't know." He said, "How long will you be gone?" He said, "I'm not coming back." He said, "Well, what are you taking with you?" He said, "Nothing." He said, "Have you made any preparation for this trip?" He said, "No, I have not. That's the distress I'm in." He said, "Well, my dear majesty, the king," he said, "you told me one time that if I ever found a greater fool than myself, that I must give this cane to that person." And he said, "So here, my king," he said, "you are the greatest fool I've ever met. You're going on a trip. You're never coming back. You're taking nothing with you, and you've made no preparation for that trip. You are a fool." What can we say to that? All we can say is it's true. A man is a fool who does not entertain thoughts of eternity, the end of life, my life, your life. And life is a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. Like the grass of the field, the flower of the field. Today we see it, tomorrow it's withered, it's gone. We know these things, but oh God, help us that we would take them into our hearts and minds. This is a new year. It's a time to think. It's a time to contemplate. What is it to be ready? What is it to be ready? Well, when I was thinking about that question, asking it into my own heart and mind, I thought about the time when Israelite people were in Egypt. And God told Moses that he's going to pass over the land of Egypt and he's going to destroy the firstborn. Every home, the firstborn will be slain. And the only way they could survive was if they would mark the lintel and the doorposts of their house with the blood of the lamb. Israel was not ready until they had slain the Passover lamb and had marked the lintel and the doorposts. And it was then that they were ready for that angel of death to pass over. And then I was reminded of John when he was on the Isle of Patmos. Hear these words that he heard. He said, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.'" But then, here we have an accuser of the brethren. What accuses us? Well, the law has an accusation against us. God's holy and righteous law has an accusation. It has a charge against us. The devil would accuse us, wouldn't he? The devil accuses us before the Father. Look at these people. They're sinners. Our own conscience accuses us. I've sinned. David said, I have sinned. Against thee only, O God, have I sinned. What shall we do? Well, he says, John says, here's what he saw. This is what he heard. And they overcame. How did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Unto the death. So, we have a question that I would present to myself and you gathered here with me. How will we overcome? It's time to take inventory. The end of the year has come. You and I have lived another year. What is the state of our soul? Inventory our own heart and soul. It's time to determine where our hope of heaven lies. All of us have a hope of heaven. We all have a foundation. We all have a refuge. You and I are sitting here. We have a foundation. We are standing upon something. When we think about the spiritual, and we are thinking about the spiritual, you wouldn't be here this morning except that you have a concern for the spiritual life, your own spiritual destiny. And we are standing on a foundation. And we have a refuge. In the days of Isaiah the prophet, some men said these words. They said, we have a covenant, we have a contract with death, and with hell we are at agreement. So, here we are. We have this agreement. We have this agreement with death. We have a contract with death and hell. So, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. They have a refuge. They have a hiding place. You have one, I have one. When we think about the judgment that is coming, we have a refuge and a hiding place in our thoughts and in our minds, that there's where we will hide, there's where we will be. We have this, made this covenant, this contract with death, and we have an agreement with hell. We're not going there because we have this contract. We have this agreement. We've settled those matters and we're going to escape this overflowing scourge. But the Lord replies, this is in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 15, and then jumping to 6, 17 and 18. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. God is going to judge righteously. One of the prophets asked the question, will not the Lord of the earth do right? He will do right. He will do right by his word, by his law. Not one jot or tittle will escape from his commandment, his law. He will lay judgment to the lion and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Then ye shall be trodden down by it. It matters very little what you and I think, what you and I have said in our minds and hearts concerning salvation, concerning judgment. What does God's word say about it? The Apostle Peter, he spoke in his epistle letter. He said that there will come in the latter days prophets and teachers that will preach damnable heresies. They're going to come into the midst and they're going to preach these heresies, these untruths, these lies. Jeremiah the prophet speaks something about this. He says that the Gentiles shall come unto the Lord and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies and vanity and things wherein there is no profit. When I think about these matters, it troubles my heart. It's something that is troubling to me personally. I need to deal with this. And you need to deal with this. Each of us has to deal with this. Thinking about inheriting lies. What's he talking about? This is this generational Christianity that we have been exposed to and are part of. I am or my grandchildren are the sixth generation of apostolic Lutherans. I'm the fourth generation. My great-grandfather was an apostolic Lutheran. And you can say that I have inherited not Christianity so much, but I would say religion. I've inherited my religion. I was born an apostolic Lutheran. I was baptized an apostolic Lutheran. I was confirmed an apostolic Lutheran. We were married as apostolic Lutherans. And if I died in this apostolic faith, I would be buried as an apostolic Lutheran. I'm not interested in inheriting a religion. I'm not interested in that. I'm afraid of it. I'm not interested in resting my undying soul on religion. I want an anchor. I want a foundation that's immovable, eternal in the heavens. I must be standing on a rock. Otherwise, I'm some kind of a fool, and no ordinary fool like that king. What a fool. No preparation, no concern for his soul, no delving into these all-important matters concerning life and death and judgment to come. I would be a first-class fool if I would be content to have embraced this religion that has been inherited, passed down from generation to generation. I know the religion. I know what it is. And I'm not sure. God be the judge of where my heart lies. But I am afraid of this. And I would caution you and I together that we must be founded upon a rock. It doesn't matter what the religion says. And I have good reason for saying this, because I'm going to tell you another story, true story. Two men died in the Copper Country in the past couple of weeks. I knew them both. They were respected men in their communities. They were religious men. One was an apostolic Lutheran, one was a Roman Catholic. They were businessmen in the sense. Well, one was a tradesman, the other was a businessman. He ran a business. I had dealings with him, bought some cars from him. He had a party store on one corner. He had a car dealership on the other. I knew them. I chatted with them. One I was more intimate with. But they were good men, respected in their communities. They were both Christian men. You could ask anyone. They would say they're Christians. They both were raised in a faith. One in the Apostolic Lutheran faith, the other in the Roman Catholic faith. They both knew about heaven and hell. They knew about God. They knew about Jesus. They knew that sin was wrong. They both confessed their sins. One had a father confessor, the other had a priest. They both heard the oral declaration and the absolution, and they believed it. You can say that they kept the faith. But what struck me is they're dead. Both are dead. They're gone. Forever gone. And it tells us that after we die, then there's the judgment. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there is no apostolic Lutheran. And there is no Roman Catholic. And there is no Methodist or Presbyterian or any other denomination. It's me and God. It's them and God. Right now, it's them and God. Naked. Stripped. They have nothing. That's the premise. That's the context of this. I'm not judging them. God have mercy on their souls. But I'll say one thing. It's vitally important how a person leaves this life and what foundation they have and they are resting upon. It's serious business. The stakes are way, way too high. Way too high. And if a man or woman leaves this life and their faith, their religion, is a combination of salvation by what Jesus has done plus what they have done. Their eternity is eternal damnation in hell. There is no place in heaven for idolaters, for this mixed up, convoluted religion that sets Christ as a part of salvation. There is no place in heaven for such a person or for such a teaching. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Are you in the faith this morning, and not the faith of the Apostolic Lutheran Church or some Roman Catholic Church or any other denomination, but are you in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. That's the question that is of utmost concern. Are you in the faith? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Okay, where does this examination start? David's prayer was right here in the heart. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any, what? Wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Is there a wicked way in me? First of all, this is a prayer to God. This is a prayer directed to God. This isn't something where I come before you or you come before me and we examine ourselves together. But this is a prayer to God. This is a work that God has to do. Search me, O God. There's a calling out for a thorough examination, a probing of the heart. And flesh and blood isn't comfortable with the heart probe. We don't like to be probed in the heart. We don't like to talk about these sensitive things, these things that offend and the dignity of man. But this is a call from David, the psalmist, that God, would you search my heart? Search my heart. A personal request, a personal need. Search my heart. Can you offer up a prayer this morning that God would search your heart? Because you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ alone. There's 12 of us gathered here this morning. Alone. Doesn't matter if you're in a large congregation or a small one like this. It's alone. God, search me. Oh, that it might be a personal search. An examination of my heart and my mind. My thoughts. Search my heart. Try my thoughts. And the purpose is that we might know if there's any wicked way in me. Why this prayer? Why pray a prayer like that, that God would search my heart? Jeremiah says, gives us the answer. He says, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart and my heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. It can deceive us. I'm talking about the Adamic nature that we have, the heart that we have inherited from our father Adam. I'm not talking about that new heart that God has given his people, but that heart that you and I possess in Adam. It's a wicked heart and it's a deceitful heart above all things. And it's desperately wicked. It hates God. It wants nothing to do with grace alone. It wants to contribute something. It wants to be like God. It wants to reign on the throne and be in the place of God. It's desperately wicked. So what is that way? We're talking about a way. We'll spend some time about this, speaking about this, but maybe we've talked about it in the past, but a way is a road. It's a path. It's a course of life in this context that we're speaking of. There's a wicked way. There's a wicked course. There's a wicked path. There's a direction that men follow. It's a manner of thinking that we can have. That's a wicked way. It can be a wicked way. And believe it or not, you and I are on a way. Right now, as we sit here, we are on a way. We are on a path. Our lives are on a course that we have set. based upon our thinking and based upon what's in our heart, you are on a way. You're on a path. Your direction is set. And it's leading to the grave first, and then to judgment. And then based on what that way was, to an eternal destiny, heaven or hell. God, who is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, says, "Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." Do we get the picture? Two ways, the way of life and the way of death. And I set before you these two ways. And the scriptures tell us, in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way, there's a path, there's a course, there's a way of thinking that seems right unto men. Seems like that's logical. Seems like I can just pay my dues and be a good member in the church and be a good neighbor, be nice to my wife, be kind to my fellow man, and that God should recognize that. And I know that I do some bad things, but there's enough good in me. That seems right. It seems logical. It seems okay that God could do that. He could accept me for who I am. I've tried hard. There's a way, there's a course, there's a manner of thinking that seems right. Who would think that there would be something wrong with that? There's a way that seems right. It seems right that if I am really sorry for my sins, and if I confess them, if I hear the oral declaration, and if I and keep doing that, and every time I sin and I'm troubled by it, I do that, and I'm bringing this home to us, because many of us have practiced that, we've tried that, and that seems right. And I know there's comfort in a confession. People do it in prisons. They're on death row and they're going to be hanging and they need to make a confession because they need to do it. There's a benefit from confessing. But beloved, we're talking about being reconciled with God. And how can a man be reconciled with God? How can a man stay reconciled? How can I stay right with God? So that when he looks upon me in the judgment, he can say, "Come, beloved of the Lord, and inherit eternal life," and not say, "Depart from me into outer darkness." But it tells us that there's a way that seems right. It just seems right. My great-grandfather did this. My grandfather did it. My dad did it. I'm doing it. I've told my children, it just seems like the right thing to do. I'm not hanging my hat on that. I'm not resting my undying soul, that eternal. I got one soul. One soul, and it's an eternal soul. God breathed into my nostrils the breath of life, and I became a living soul. I'm not resting my eternal destiny on what great-grandpa thought and practiced. I never met the man or my grandfather. I'm not resting my eternal destiny on that. I want to get in this word and find out what God says about salvation. And how a man is saved. I'm not going to leave a stone unturned. It's way too important. There's a way that seems right. Psalmist says in 1 Psalms verse 6, he said, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." We talk about this wicked way, the way of the ungodly. You know, we forget it, that it's a way. It's a course. It's a manner of life. When we think about wicked way, we can quickly, and I put my list together. I've said it here before, but I'm going to repeat it again because this is how we think. Okay, so there's a wicked way, right? Yeah, there's a wicked way. But our thinking is, okay, that's drugs and alcohol. That's adultery and fornication. That's murder, rape, stealing, cheating, gambling, carousing. That's the way. No, that's not the way. Those are wicked things that are a result of a wicked way. A wicked way in us. So we check the boxes. I don't do that. And I don't do that. And I don't do that. So I'm good. I'm on the straight and narrow path and I'm going to eternal life. Don't be so fast with that, because there's also another wicked way. Proverbs 6:16 through 19, these six things doth the Lord hate. These are Things that the Lord hates, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Many of these are about the heart and the mind. So wickedness, thoughts, imaginations, proud look, these things God hates. So we add that to the list. Okay, so there's also these wicked things, and then there's these wicked imaginations. But there's another wickedness that's above all these other things that we've just said. Can you believe there's something else more horrifying than that? There's a spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist. Apostle John writes, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, or the anointed one, or the chosen one of God? That's a liar. He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And he continues and says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave concerning his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the light, Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's all about what you think of Christ. Jesus, when he was here, he said, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Oh, he's the Son of God. Slow down. He's Jesus the Christ. He's the anointed one of God. Do you believe that? God chose his Son in eternity past to redeem a people, to pay a price for their redemption, to purchase them, to be a substitute for them, to make full satisfaction for them. And that's how God redeems people. You don't have to go looking in your catechism to find out how God redeems people. You look in this Bible. This is the record God has given concerning his Son. This is eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's the big problem. The spirit of Antichrist. Anti-anointed one. Jesus, Savior, that's his name. He was given that name by the angel. That's the heavenly name for our Lord, Jesus. But he is the Christ, the anointed one. He came down on this to this earth, the incarnation of God, on a mission to save a people from their sins. Today, Jesus is let's just go through this. This is the spirit of Antichrist, as I have made these notes to share with you. The spirit of Antichrist denies the person of Christ. In the day of Jesus Christ, there were those that said, we know him. That's Joseph's son. And we know the brothers, the sisters. He's from Nazareth. He's just a man like us. They deny the divinity of Christ. He makes himself to be God. That's why we're stoning you. That's why we'll pick up stones and we'll stone you or throw you off the cliff, because you make yourself to be like God. They deny the power of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, did he actually save anybody? Or was there a big question mark that we don't know who actually is going to be saved, and the number, who knows how many will be saved? There must be a big place in heaven, because the number is, who knows? I'll tell you, beloved, Jesus Christ, when he died for his people. He died to save his people from their sins. And he died as a sacrifice to redeem his people. And those people were chosen in eternity past. And God, it says, he gave them to his Son. And he redeemed them. And this is to your joy and to your happiness, beloved, who are the children of God. When did God start loving you? All I can say is I'm trusting in the Lord today, and I can say that he forever loved me. Does God change? He doesn't change. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never didn't love me. It tells me in this word that he's angry with the wicked. He hates the workers of iniquity. I can't delve into the mind of Christ and God, but I know this, that if he loves me, he's always loved me. I have been an object of his mercy and grace forever. It tells us that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are. The names of his children are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not those that in our thinking, in the day that we are in, it's who knows who will get to heaven. Somebody, my neighbor, he just had an inspiration. He's now accepted Jesus and he's going to heaven. Good, lucky thing. Boy, am I happy that he's on his way to heaven. Though that's not how it works. Many are called, but few are chosen. God has a chosen few. This is contrary to men's thinking. It grinds against our sensibilities as human beings that it's just not fair. This is a situation where God voted for me, the devil voted against me, and I have to cast the last and final vote. So it's just all up to me. It's not how it is. What do you think of Christ? I think Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Every last sinner, real bona fide true sinner, I know Jesus Christ came to save them and that they will be saved and that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life in eternity past and they will be called and they will have an effectual call and the Spirit will come to them and make them willing in the day of his power. The spirit of Antichrist denies the power of Christ. It denies the efficacy of the blood of Christ. If Christ died for you and shed his blood for you, my friends, that blood has power to save. It's a saving, powerful blood. That blood didn't fall to the ground in hopes of saving anybody. It fell to the ground out of the veins of our Lord in a divine act of mercy and grace to save sinners, real sinners. Not pretty good people, not so bad folks, but real bona fide sinners. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And it's around us, it's about us. It denies the authority of Christ. Jesus says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. No man can come unto the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. You're not going straight to the Father. It's through me. The spirit of Antichrist denies the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm happy to accept the salvation that Jesus is offering. This is the narrative of the day. But I can live like the devil. I don't need the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to accept the salvation, but forget about the lordship. I'll do as I please. I'll defile the Sabbath, the holy day. I'll live like I want to. I'll be respectable in many ways, but I'll just do my own thing. I don't care what the word says. I don't want a Lord. I don't need a Lord. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's that wicked way that is found that David was so worried about. Lord, is there a wicked way in me? Is there such a heart in me that would deny the person of Christ, the divinity of Christ, the power of Christ, the efficacy of his blood, the authority of Christ, his lordship? And maybe this one should have been first, but to deny the depravity, the total, total depravity of the human flesh in Adam. Can you say with the apostle that in me, that is in my flesh, there abides no good thing? That's total depravity. I have no spiritual light. I have no interest in God. I have nothing that I can offer to God. The spirit of Antichrist says, no, that's not true. We're coming to this world with a little spark of divinity in us. And if you just blow on that, and if you just nurture that a little bit, it might kindle and it'll come forth. And if your parents nurture that, and if it's cared for. It'll be blossom up into a spiritual person and a good person and a saved person. We don't have a little bit of light in us. We're depraved. We're dead in Adam. That's what the Bible says. How dead is dead? My friends that I spoke of, that they're the old men, are dead. They're dead. I don't expect to visit with them anymore. Can't. They won't talk to me. Can't listen. That's the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist denies the new birth, the need for a new birth. I don't need to be born again. What are you talking about? I'm a pretty good person. I just need the formula. I need to know what I need to do, and then I'll do it, and then I'm good, and I'll be happy with that, and I can be on my way. The spirit of Antichrist denies salvation by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's the great Protestant Reformation theme. David's asking the Lord to search his heart and see if there's such a wicked way in me. The Lord knows where we stand in this matter. So we see the Apostle Paul, as we think about being known of God, he knows all things. He knows what thoughts we have of him. He knows what thoughts we have of Christ. He knows what thoughts we have of ourselves. Apostle Paul told Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There you have it, congregation. Between us and God, there's one man, that's Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. There's only one way back into Paradise Garden. You and I have a hope of eternal life. I know you do. Everyone does. I think. I don't know if I've ever run across a totally hopeless person. There's some hope. There's a cross your fingers hope. That there's a shot in the dark, I might make it. There's some hope. But there is only one way back into Paradise Garden. When our parents fell in paradise, this is what the record says in Genesis. It says that the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. That word, we can't escape it. Adam and Eve, you just leave paradise. You just come right out here and you go out of here. This holy place, this beautiful place where the presence of God was, where God walked in the cool of the day, out. And God put an angel there with a flaming sword that turned every way. Why did he do that? To keep the way of the tree of life. There's one way back into paradise. There's one way to that tree of life, that if you eat of that fruit, you'll live forever. Beloved, this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. There's one way. It's not a convoluted way. It's not a way with a big question mark over it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is always been and probably always will be the great debates. I go to this word. I must go to this word for counsel. There are many ways. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was on a way. He was on a course. He was on a path that was leading somewhere. And that place was leading right to hell. He was, as I would like to say, on a freight train headed right to hell. That's where the Apostle Paul was headed. He was on a way. He checked the boxes, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuted the church, Pharisee of Pharisees. He had the list. He had the credentials. He had the religion. He was on the way. He said, I excelled above my equals in the Jews' religion. But now he's a converted man. Now he's the Apostle Paul, and he's in the presence of the Roman governor, Felix. And being examined there, he says, this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, that way, the Jews said the way that Paul was on was the way of heresy. That was a terrible way. So worship I the God of my fathers. Why would the Apostle Paul worship this in this way that they called heresies? He said, that's the way I worship. I confess to you, that's how I worship. The way that they call heresy. So worship I the God of my fathers. He could say that because he believed, he says, believing all the things which are written in the law and the prophets. What was written in the law, and the prophets? All the things that Jesus, when those men were on the road to Emmaus, remember after the crucifixion? Jesus fell in with them and was conversing with them, and then later they went into the inn and they were eating. But before that, along the way as they were going, he spoke to them, he opened to them the scriptures and revealed to them all that was spoken in the law and the prophets concerning him. It's concerning Jesus. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Is he a wannabe savior or is he the absolute savior? Is he a defeated reformer or is he a ruling, reigning king? Who is he to you? The psalmist, and we'll close, ends his prayer with these words, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, there's a wicked way, and then there's a way everlasting. Lord, would you lead me in the way everlasting? That's what my prayer is for us. Lord, would you lead us, this congregation here this morning, in that way everlasting? That final day is coming for me and for you. So what is the way everlasting? It's the way of the cross. The cross of Calvary, where the Savior died, offered up his blood, where he became the sinner's sacrifice. The Passover lamb, it's the way of blood atonement. There's no other way but through the blood. It's not through water, it's through the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You're guilty, guilty, guilty outside of the blood of Christ. The way everlasting is the way of substitution and satisfaction. It's God, his son, standing in the place of Cal Nimala and dying Cal Nimala's death, paying for this sinner's sins, rebellion, unbelief, wickedness, deceitful heart. It's substitution. And believing that that sacrifice was an atoning sacrifice that was offered unto God and it did appease his wrath. He's satisfied. The way everlasting is the way of the new birth. Yes, you must be born again. Not reformed. Die and be born again. Not enter the second time into the womb. This is a spiritual new birth. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it come or whither it goeth. So are they that are born of the Spirit. This is God's work in the heart. You must be born again. You can't just walk an aisle. You can't just accept a religion. You can't just sign your name to the church register. You must be born again. It's a new life in Christ. It's a heart, a new heart. What is the way everlasting? It's the way of repentance. If you miss Holy Spirit conviction, you're going to miss repentance. If you miss repentance, you miss Christ. You miss Christ, you miss faith. You miss faith, you miss heaven. You miss heaven, and you're eternally damned. What is the way everlasting? It's the way of faith. It's trusting in Christ Jesus alone. Oh, if we could have that. That's the theme. It's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the way everlasting is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's the way of peace, and it's the way of rest. There is no rest. There's no peace outside of, in any other way. None. You can't find peace outside of that way everlasting. And that way is Jesus Christ. Beloved, let's press into that way. And let's pray the prayer of David. Search me, O God. Know my thoughts, try me and know my heart, and see, Lord, if there is a wicked way, an antichrist spirit in me. Antichrist. It's subtle, it's there, it's guised, it's covered with religion, but it's antichrist. Christ is just part of a program. He's part of a formula. He's part of a theology. He's part of a method. No, beloved, he's not part of anything. He is supreme Lord and Savior. And outside of him, there is no salvation. And to bring your filthy works and my filthy works as part and parcel of salvation is an affront to God. If we could actually see what wrath awaits those who will present themselves to God on that great day, thinking that they have something to offer him, that he might show favor and mercy to them, they have another thought coming. It's judgment, condemnation, and wrath. But beloved, the way everlasting is the way that we've spoken of, where in the end we hear the blessed Savior and Redeemer and Lord say, come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit, not lies, but the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what was prepared for you, who trusted in my Son, who believed in him. And it was all of grace. You didn't love me, I loved you. I love you because you first loved me. That's our theme, that's our song. Do you love Christ because he first loved you? Yeah, that's how why I love Christ. I wouldn't have come to him unless he came to me. I came to him because he came to me with his word and in his spirit. He spoke gently to my heart. My heart is tender. Why? Because he broke my heart. If he didn't do it, I would be in rebellion against him today. Right now, I'd be in rebellion against him. He opened my eyes so I could see. Otherwise, today I'd be blind. I'd be preaching a damnable heresy, an antichrist message. I'd be telling you to do something for eternal life and keep on doing it. And you're doing a pretty good job and you're good folks. I know you're good people. And you're doing everything you can and you're trying hard. And God is, he loves you. He loves every one of you, but just keep on trying. If God didn't open my eyes to these truths, I would be telling you these things. Damnable heresies. Put you right in hell, you, if you buy that and swallow that message. Christ and Christ alone. May that be the theme that comes from this pulpit and from these lips. And all of God's servants, wherever they preach his word, it's Jesus Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Thank God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.